God has for us. And that is exciting. I know it's an overused word about our build project, but it is with excitement that we move forward. We've said throughout this journey, we don't want to be a church that's just excited about a building, but actually we want to be excited about having a relationship with the living God. And that's very much what our teaching series is going to be about as we take this journey towards our new build, as we head towards Easter weekend as well. And as we begin this morning, I wanted to ask you a question, and it's this: what is it that you truly desire? What is it that you truly desire? If Google could read your heart, and not only your browser history, I wonder what it would reveal. Or perhaps think of it differently. If I had spare time — you might be grateful I don't — but if I had some spare time, I'd love to look at each of our Facebook histories, our social media profiles, and I could probably give you one or two words that will tell you what it is you desire most in life. Every human heart, of course, is driven by desire, isn't it? Even in those moments when we think we're being really rational and really sensible, the reality is we're actually often being led mostly by what we want or what we desire in life. We arrange our schedules, our diaries around our desires. We give our money to our desires. Take a look at your bank account and you'll realize that. What mine will reveal is that I desire and I love my family, because most of the money seems to go on the children, it seems to me. We give our energy, don't we, to our desires. Our amazing team of people who are looking out for our fit out. Yes, they've got gifts and skills, but actually they've invested a huge amount of their energy in the technical fit out of the building already. And they do it because it's their desire. They're certainly not doing it because we're not paying them. We probably pray the most about the thing that we most desire. It's been said that prayer reveals what the heart has been slow cooking. Isn't that a great phrase? Prayer reveals what your heart has been slow cooking. What you pray about will reveal what you value most in life. But here's the thing: many people, including very, very sold out sincere believers, still live our Christian lives with this kind of sense of restlessness, with a whispering unrest, we might say, in our souls. Life can be very, very busy. Many of the responsibilities that we carry are incredibly heavy. And there's a risk, even for those of us that are sincere believers, that our spiritual practices actually can just turn into a very dull routine that we go through in life. Yes, we still believe in God, and yet sometimes life can feel a little bit dry. Am I explaining only my own reality, or does that kind of resonate with what you experience as well? If it's only me, it's a very awkward confession of a church minister, isn't it? So as we kick off this teaching series, Passion for God, as we journey with this over the next few weeks, those of us who have the privilege of speaking on this theme, our great prayer is that somehow through this series, God will deepen and widen and take even deeper root this passion for God, this desire for God, into every part of our lives. Our prayer, I guess, is that we'll be more passionate for God, that our passion for God stops being just an idea that we admire, but actually becomes a reality that we practice day in, day out. That we'll move from something that we talk about a lot to something that we actually experience in our lives. And our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 42, I think gives voice to that condition, but also that desire that I've just been describing. It's written by someone, or a group of someone's actually, who know God, who worship God, and yet find themselves longing for more of God. Psalm 42, as we'll look at it in a moment, is not some kind of cry of rebellion, but actually it's the cry for relationship. It's not defiance, it's devotion. It's the language of love which is under strain. It's the language of love which is under strain, but it is not faith walking away because suddenly things have become difficult. Psalm 42 is not anger at God, but it's a longing for God. What you're going to hear in a moment through the lips of the psalmist is a holy hunger or a holy thirst. Now, this is going to drive some of you nuts because I'm going to mix my metaphors throughout this message. So bear with me if you're an English purist. You see, what I've discovered is what's true for me practically is often true for me spiritually. I can become very, very excited about food without actually being hungry. I love watching cooking shows. I love talking about great meals I've had in great restaurants. I can even follow chefs online, but I might still not need a meal. But what we're going to see this morning is hunger, or we might say thirst, is different. Hunger doesn't perform. Hunger isn't loud or impressive. Hunger just knows that it needs to eat. And in a sense, that's the sound of Psalm 42. It's the voice of somebody who's known God, yes, in the past, but now here in the present, somehow and for some reason, is starting to feel something of his absence. But that absence actually is achieving something. It's given birth to a need. It's given birth to a thirst or a hunger for God. The psalmist, as we'll hear in a moment, isn't longing for something imagined, but he's longing for something remembered. He's had a past experience of God, and he's longing that that experience of God would be the same today, if not even greater today. And so the psalmist cries out with these words that you'll know well, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so, Lord, my soul longs for you." Can you hear the desperation in the psalmist's voice? Now, we're just going to look at two verses of this psalm today. Psalm 42, it says this, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" So the first thing we see in this text is a picture, I think, of spiritual longing. The psalmist is opening up with this kind of very vivid, this kind of urgent picture of his need. He speaks of a deer that is panting. Now, the only reason that a deer would pant is because it's in a difficult place or it's had a hard time. A deer panting is not a deer that is strolling serenely through the New Forest. It's desperate. It's likely been pursued. It's perhaps wounded. It's exhausted for some reason. Water is not the exhausted deer's preference in this moment, but water is necessary for the very survival of this deer. That's the image that the psalmist is painting. Now, I think what this image paints for us is this picture that passion for God begins with an awareness of our need for God. Now, what I've seen pastorally in my journey as a church minister is that many followers of Jesus lose passion for God, not because they stop believing in God, but because they slowly stop depending upon him. Now, I know that to be true for my own life. When my life is manageable, prayer becomes occasional. When answers are delayed, scripture in my life just becomes kind of informational. When worship starts to feel familiar for me in life, well, actually, my heart, the tendency is for it to disengage in worship. But the psalmist is reminding us here that God is not an accessory to life. God is life. God is not something we add to life. He is the very source of our life. The psalmist is refusing to let God be some kind of a side dish, but he's calling out to God because he knows that God is the meal. You see, spiritual passion grows when we stop pretending that we're self-sufficient and when we're ready to confess, without God, my soul will dry up. You see, this hunger or this thirst for God, which the psalmist is articulating, is not some form of weakness, but it's an honesty about what the psalmist really, really needs in life. But you see, the problem is, what the psalmist articulates is not the way that most of us live in 21st century Christchurch, is it? If I'm really honest, much of the time I live my life like I've got a great handle on life. I make the plans, I solve the problems, I manage the stress, and then I invite God into my mess only if I've exhausted all of my brilliant ideas already. Does that resonate with you again? Is that just an awkward confession? You see, in my worst moments, I run the meeting and I invite God to close in prayer. It's the wrong way around. In other words, we can treat God a bit like a spare tire. I'm really glad that he's there, but I actually hope I don't have to use him. And in Psalm 42, the psalmist is exposing that wonky way of living. He's saying, look, hunger and thirst for God isn't some form of weakness. Actually, it's honesty. It's admitting that I wasn't designed to do life on my own. It's the prayer that comes before the mess instead of after the mess. Now, here's the thing I'm learning after 30, 35 years as a Christian. It's this. The confession that I need God doesn't shrink my faith, but actually it awakens it. The confession that I need God does not shrink my faith, but actually it awakens or it has the potential of enlarging it. Why is that? Because the soul that admits its need is the soul that God can actually go on to fill. God is in the habit of filling empty hands, not clenched fists. God doesn't fill the self-sufficient, but he fills the surrendered. So here's my first point. You will never thirst for God deeply until you acknowledge that nothing else can sustain you. Okay, let's look at the second point. And this speaks, I think, about the soul's true thirst. So my soul pants for you, my God. Now, what I love about Psalm 42 is just how careful and intentional the psalmist is in his language. He does not say, my soul pants for change, or my soul pants for relief, or clarity, or comfort. He says, my soul pants for God himself. Now, I think that distinction matters very, very deeply. Again, here's what I've discovered in my pastoral journey with people over the years. Many people want God to do something without wanting God himself. They want peace without the presence of God. They want blessing without intimacy. They want answers without surrender. Why is that? Well, I think it's because we often try to satisfy soul thirst with inadequate substitutes. But the point that Psalm 42 is making is this: your soul and my soul were not created for things, they were created for God. My soul and your soul are not hungering for things, but they hunger for the very one who made us and created us, who is God himself. So if you want to grow in your passion for God, and who doesn't want to do that? Don't put your hand up now, that would be very awkward. Then we need to shift our focus, the focus of our prayers, from, Lord, would you please fix this for me, to, Lord, I want you. From, Lord, fix my situation, to, Lord, fix or form my heart. We need less, God, get me out of this mess, and more, God, meet me even in this mess. We need to move on from simply seeking the hand of God, which provides for us, to seeking the heart of God that loves us more than we can ever imagine. So my second point, your deepest longing reveals where your heart believes satisfaction will be found. And then thirdly, the psalmist speaks about this thirst that he has. It's a thirst for the living God. My soul thirsts for God, not just God, but for the living God. Did you notice there what the psalmist is and is not longing for? He's not aching for a distant memory of God. God, I remember I encountered you in 1960. Lord, take me back to that moment so I can get a happy feeling in the here and now, as if God were something only to be experienced in 1960 and not in 2026. He's not clinging to doctrine alone, as important as truth is. He's not satisfied with some form of religious system that kind of functions and keeps going without relationship with God. He's longing for something far better. He's longing for relationship with not just God, but the living God. An active, personal, present, responsive relationship with God. Now, I want to say to us this morning, if you're feeling spiritually dry today, then that distinction matters perhaps more than anything else and perhaps more than you realize. You see, spiritual dryness rarely begins with rebellion. More often than not, it begins when faith slowly becomes something mechanical rather than relational. Do you know you can exist as a Christian, you can be somebody who prays, but you can no longer expect that God will speak to you when you pray. It's possible to be a Christian who is a worshiping Christian, but to enter into that worship without any expectation that you're going to encounter God. You can be somebody who every single day reads scripture, but you can end up listening to scripture not for transformation, but for information. You can be somebody week in, week out who keeps attending church, but deep down, you no longer expect that God actually is going to encounter you as you gather with other believers. The motions remain, but the expectation has gone. And here's the thing. When expectation disappears, passion will be chasing after it. Your passion will go with your expectation. But what the psalmist seems to be revealing to me here is that Scripture isn't interested in a kind of distant or a dormant God. He's not interested in a frozen in the past kind of a God, or a God that's locked inside a religious routine, but it's interested in a God who is alive. It's interested in a God who can still speak through his word, who still convicts by his spirit, a God who's able to bring comfort and correction, and a God who's able to draw near to those who will only draw near to him. You see, passion for God is not sustained merely by believing in our heads that God is true, but passion for God is sustained by trusting in our hearts that God is a God who is present even within us when we've trusted in Jesus. So religious activity can be maintained without hunger or thirst, but a living relationship cannot. Only a living God can satisfy a thirsty soul. And doesn't our psalmist in Psalm 42 know it only too well? The invitation of Psalm 42 is to want more than religion. It's to want God himself, not just God, but the living God. So my third point, we do not merely believe in God, we meet with him. Now the Baptists are thinking, great, he's done his third point, he's finished. Well, today you get two bonus points, so hang in there. Now what I want us to notice in this psalm this morning is that, of course, our focus is mostly on verses 1 and 2. Now, if you know the rest of the psalm, read it when you get home. What you discover is the psalm is actually written from a place of dislocation and distress. From verse 3 onwards, the psalm gets really quite miserable and quite hard to read. But somehow in the midst of all of that, even though the psalmist is in this hard place, that he's been separated from corporate worship, it seems. He's somehow being mocked by his enemies. He's very, very burdened by sorrow. That context really matters because although times are tough for the psalmist, instead of abandoning God, his pain, it seems, somehow seems to intensify his pursuit of God. Now, that context is really important because it reveals a difficult, but I think a necessary truth for us to try and get our heads around. And it's this: pain often exposes what comfort conceals. Pain often has this habit of exposing what comfort would otherwise conceal. When life is very easy, our faith can be incredibly shallow. But somehow suffering and pain and difficulty strip away our illusions of control and self-reliance. And it forces us to wrestle even harder with that question, I guess, that I began with. What is it that you and I are truly depending upon? Now, we need to notice this. Pain in and of itself does not automatically produce greater passion for God. But when surrendered to God, our pain actually can deepen our passion for God. One of two things, it seems to me, tends to happen when we find ourselves in a difficult place. Our trials either drive us towards bitterness and away from God, or they drive us towards God with a sense of broken-hearted longing. And I wonder for you today whether you find yourself in a place of difficulty, or we might say spiritual dryness. I want to encourage you today to know that God isn't allowing that in order to punish you, but God might just use that difficulty and that dryness to start to awaken you, to teach you that actually he is the only one who can satisfy your soul. So let me encourage you today, if you're in a tough season, if things are really tough in life, this is so easy to say, and I know it's so hard to do, but try not to resent the dryness. Instead, maybe ask God, God, what is it you're seeking to birth in me? What is it you're trying to awaken within me within this season? If you find yourself today in a place of struggle, try not to resent that struggle, because it could be through that struggle that God is actually leading you for the very place where he needs you to be so he can meet with you with ever greater intimacy. So my fourth point, what feels like loss may actually be God refining your desire or deepening your passion for him. What's so good about Psalm 42 is Psalm 42 not only describes the longing of the psalmist. To be honest, if it did, it would be an even duller sermon because there would be no application. Yes, Psalm 42 describes longing, but it also goes on to invite response. If passion has faded, if dryness is settled in, then I think our scriptures this morning gives us a great way forward. And here are your four extra bonus points on top of the five that I've already given to you. And the first is this: if we want to not only recognize our longing, but then respond to the invitation to do something about that longing, the first thing we have to do is be honest with God. You notice that the psalms are brilliant at this, aren't they? They don't hide their anguish, but they name their anguish. God is not really that interested in our polished prayers, but he loves our honesty. Let's be honest with God, point number one. Secondly, I think if we want to grow that sense of desire with God, if we want God to do something with that sense of spiritual dryness, then we need to seek God intentionally. Don't be a passenger in your journey of faith. Don't be passive in your journey of faith. You see, desire deepens where attention is given. Desire deepens wherever you invest your time. Time in the company of God is always time that's well spent. Be honest with God, seek God intentionally. Thirdly, refuse all substitutes. I'm well good at trying to resolve my hunger and my thirst in other things before I come to God. Let's kick the substitutes into touch. And then finally and fourthly, there's something really, really important in making sure that our hope is anchored in God. If you read on to verse 5, the psalmist kind of has a chat with himself. He says, my soul pants for you, the living God. And then he goes on to speak about some of the difficult things, and he kind of gives himself a bit of a check. And he says to his own soul, my soul, put your hope in God. Yes, my soul is downcast, but soul, put your hope in God. You see, passion is not sustained by emotion alone, but by confidence in who God is, even when our feelings sometimes lag behind that understanding. Be honest with God if you're feeling spiritually dry today. Seek him intentionally. Refuse any woeful substitutes that might come your way. And verse 5, let me encourage you to put your hope in God. I'm going to invite our worship team to join us because we're going to head into a response in just a moment. Here's my prayer. Lord, would we as a church community and a church family and as individuals refuse spiritual apathy. Lord, we pray as a church family today that we would resist settling for poor substitutes. We pray today that we would be a church community that's not just hung up and excited about activity or spiritual answers, but we are a church community who pursue not just God, but the living God himself. And Lord, we pray today, may our hearts once again cry out with the psalmist. As the deer pants for streams of water, so our souls would pant for you, O Lord. Church community of CBC, as we journey forward, let's put our hope in God. And Lord, I want to thank you this morning that your desire for us is always greater than our desire for you. Lord, we recognize today that your love for us will always be so much greater than we've even grasped or imagined. But Lord, we pray, help our souls to long for you even more. And to even more, we pray, put our hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.